My Charisma Shop is your source for Spirit-filled books, Bibles, and devotionals. Our store will help you find the books and resources that you need to be the best you that God has purposed for you to be. Visit MyCharismaShop.com to see the full catalog of content to help you live your life by God's divine design and take advantage of these great deals today. Well, Ray Light, it is great to have you on the Charisma News Podcast. He's the author of Maturing Into Yourself, which is something that we're going to talk about because it's really difficult to be yourself authentically already. And how do we grow into something that we don't quite understand who we are? So we need to figure out the identity part so that we can mature and to grow into that. And so Ray is here, and he's going to help me with this too, as in this conversation. But Ray, it's great to have you here, as well as being one of our podcasters with Your True Identity on the Charisma Podcast Network. So thanks so much for being here on the Charisma News Podcast.
Oh, I really appreciate it. Thanks so much. And, you know, not just helping you, maybe I can help myself understand and mature a little bit.
Yeah, we always need that. And, you know, we're supposed to follow Christ and become more like him every single day. And that's the truest sense of ourselves is as we look more like him. But we need help into which step to take next. And so let's talk about your book, the maturing into yourself, and some of the things that was the impetus to write this book and to get things started with that, to really provide a resource for people. You already have a Faith by Grace Ministries that you're the president of, and you're counseling people. How did this turn into a book?
Well, it started with, well, with the identity coaching that I do. It's actually, if you want to go all the way back, I mean, I never expected to be a writer in the first place, to be honest with you. I grew up dyslexic. I could barely read, cheated my way through high school, and I got healed of dyslexia when I came to faith. But the whole idea of writing a book was never even on my radar. Mm. And so the very first book I wrote was a Bible study, and that came from a vision where God handed me some scriptures I was studying and said, make this a Bible study.
Oh, wow.
So that's where it all started. And it started, went from a Bible study to a devotional to a book called Identity Restoration, which is really, that's the identity coaching model that I use for healing. And then what the maturing into yourself came from just people saying, hey, how do I walk? They would get freedom. They'd get healing. Right. And what I do with identity coaching, just to give you the foundation of it,
please,
is I help people anywhere they're stuck reliving the trauma of the lies they believe in fear, shame, and guilt. I help them get unstuck so that they can believe the truth of who they are and live in freedom, peace, and joy. But once you believe, once you got the healing, right? Once you and when I say by healing, it's like no longer hurting, right? So the difference, everybody wants to know the difference between healing and maturity. It's like, so I'm no longer hurting, but I don't have the years of experience of knowing how to be me, even though I'm no longer living out that lie. So there's a process of, like you said, following Jesus and looking more like him and growing from glory to glory. And I believe that we actually follow him by believing who he is and who we are in him. Mm-hmm. And it's that simple. It's just not that easy, right? So that question of like, how do I walk out this freedom is where the maturity into yourself came from my clients.
So walking out in freedom is really important, but freedom from these traumas. I think whenever people think about trauma, we think of traumatic events that have happened that are big. Mm-hmm. So car crashes, you know, the traumatic death of a loved one, or, I mean, just very, very crazy things. But trauma can happen on a micro scale, too. Is that correct?
Exactly.
What are some examples of things that people deal with that we wouldn't necessarily consider a trauma?
Well, I would say the generational and cultural stuff is what I would say. Because I found, for me, the difference between trauma and unresolved trauma, because we deal with trauma all the time, whether somebody just cuts you off on the road, you know, you're driving down the highway and you just missed an accident.
Mm-hmm.
That's a trauma, right? That's still, it's like a distressing event is what trauma is.
Right.
But the problem is when a lie gets attached to it, when we have an event, whatever it is, because it's not the intensity, because everybody thinks, like you said, when the trauma is this huge thing that happened, or whether, you know, whether something really terrible or a huge loss, but the intensity of the details of the event are not what determines how it's going to affect you.
Yeah.
The lie you believe and the intensity of the lie you believe connected to it is what determines how bad it's going to affect you.
Wow. Wow. That is so true. You know, as I'm thinking about my own life, as a kid, I saw this fire safety video, and I probably was maybe 7 years old. And I saw this fire safety video where these kids in the video were playing with matches, and all of a sudden they caught their clubhouse on fire. And I just developed this fear that my house was going to burn down to the ground.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that I was going to be trapped in this fire. It was something where I would even overreact if my family lit a candle in the house for a while. And yeah. I thought that I had kind of dealt with that until just the other day. I'm in my apartment and I smell smoke, and I find out through figuring out where the smoke is actually coming from that my apartment is about to be on fire. God just saved me from that situation. But some of these fears and the traumatic stuff just kind of, I guess the lie that I had believed started riling back up in me.
Yeah.
And I had to deal with that. I know you dealt with something similar like with that as well, but like kind of coach me through this. Like, how do I get over this lie?
Well, you got to find out what it actually is. Yeah. That's what I help people with. That's what I do with identity coaching. That's what I do with my identity restoration e-course that I have. Is the thing is, you don't know what you actually believe. And this is, you have a theme, right?
Right.
You understand there's something to do with fire and your house burning down ever since. It's amazing how it can be that simple.
Mm-hmm.
You just broke out how simple it can be. It doesn't have to be that. You didn't experience some huge fire and lose everything.
Mm-hmm.
You saw a video. And,
exactly.
And, but what happens is when I take it back to like, just like with Adam and Eve in the garden, real quick, I'll give you the foundation. When the enemy lied to them, they believed the lie and they ate of the fruit, right? Mm-hmm. My opinion, eating the fruit wasn't the problem, believing the lie was. But when they believed that lie, they not only ate of the fruit, but they started self-protecting in fear, shame, and guilt. So they hid from God in fear, they covered themselves in shame and blamed each other in guilt. And that's the same thing we do. And it's almost like, I call those self-protection, almost like a subconscious program.
Mm-hmm.
So when you establish that lie watching that show, it's almost like subconsciously you wrote this program. You wrote the code for this automatic reaction of fear that kicks in. And then it's in there, it's buried. And now when that lie gets triggered, that program automatically runs. So finding out what the lie is, to be able to repent from the lie you believe, you actually have to find out what the lie is so that you can actually consider what you're thinking and change your thoughts.
Wow. And so as you've discovered what the lie actually is, how do you continue to identify that coming up in different ways?
Well, you'll see it. You know, just like you know the fear, you can recognize it.
Yeah.
You'll recognize the fear. Now, sometimes the problem is with the generational lies, it's all unresolved trauma, but it's not necessarily your trauma because the lies are the problem. So those lies can get passed down from generation to generation where that's your false normal and we don't recognize it. It's just the lens that we see life through.
Yeah.
But at some point, it's going to start disrupting your life, your relationships, your career, whatever it is. That's when you start noticing there's a problem. It doesn't work in relationships. It doesn't work in your life. And then what happens is then you get confronted with, I need to do something about this.
Wow. So how has this process worked out in your life? Like what are some of those things that you have dealt with or you believed? I know part of your story, and I'd like to talk about this if possible, is you actually live through my worst fear. Can we just talk about that for a little bit and how God's healed you through
that? It serendipitously just perfectly worked out.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, I'm just, oh my gosh, it's been such a mess, brother.
Yeah.
It's been such a mess. I mean, for me, I've been struggling with depression and I self-medicated when I was younger.
Mm.
I started self-medicating probably around, between 9 and 12 years old, to be honest with you, from my issues that I have. And so I didn't come to faith until I was 30. And then some of the issues started coming up. And then I went into a full depression 8 years into my faith walk. That's what started me on the inner healing journey. Mm, mm-hmm. And that, but I was doing ministry for like 15 years, over 15 years when my house did burn down, wow. which you're talking about. We were just coming back from vacation. It was like we went to the BVIs with friends of ours. They took us on this trip. We went to heaven and then came right into hell is kind of what happened. On the way back, the day we got back in town is the morning that they actually cut off any access to our neighborhood because the wildfires had gotten to that point. And so we didn't get anything out of the house. We lost everything.
Oh, my gosh.
And so the house just burned. All the cars burned. It was gone. It was nothing. It was a pile of ash. And it was amazing how the destruction that happened. And that was, you know, I didn't realize how sentimental I was mm-hmm. and how nostalgic I was until then, because almost everything I owned was a memorial stone to an event or a person.
Yeah.
And so I didn't lose stuff. I lost all these memorial stones of relationships and events in my life. And it just broke me in a way I'd never been broken before. And that's where the Finding a New Normal book came from that I wrote about being real in your grief. And so that process took me to eventually getting diagnosed with bipolar 2, that mm-hmm. because it was getting so disruptive, my swings were getting so out of control, my issues were getting so out of control that it was affecting my marriage. Mm-hmm. And that stirs me. I'm surprised I'm not crying right now, to be honest with you. But that really stirs me on how bad it was affecting my marriage. And my wife said, hey, you need to do something about this. So I started checking in with therapy, got diagnosed back last March with bipolar 2, and I actually didn't start taking meds until October. But I've been going to therapy and processing it. So it's been a journey for me that's been pretty painful, pretty difficult, and not always easy.
I can only imagine. You know, you said something that I want to go back to. You said that the things that you lost in that fire were memories of people, and you know, there was almost Ebenezers, you know, to things that had happened in the past. And I know a lot of my identity is also connected to some of those objects as well. Like mm-hmm. I was actually just showing a friend some of the cool knickknacks that I have that I've picked up from my own missionary trips around the world.
Yeah.
Just these unique memories from that event and the stories that go with that. I was realizing that that's really a huge part of my identity. And I can mm-hmm. look to those things and see that. You're talking about maturing into yourself and in your book, and I know that identity has to do a lot with that. How has God helped restore what was lost in that?
Well, I'm trying to see on how it's a weird way to think about that in a sense for me, because there's some aspects of that have not been restored and will never be restored, right? You know, I lost my grandmother's Bible that had all her notes in it and all, you know what I mean? That's one of the ones that hits me the most.
Yeah.
All of our kids, our children's, all of their pictures, because we're old enough that it wasn't online, you know? All of our childhood pictures, and they were homeschooled and everything for their whole life from their childhood is gone, you know? Wow. So some of those things are not restored. But what, at some level, what has been restored is thousands of people have been affected by that book. I've had story after story of people who have been brought into healing from the Finding a New Normal book. But with that, for me, I guess it brought me to a point where I had to do something about the bipolar stuff that you know, it depends on where we are. You know, I mean, we're in the renewal world where a lot of people don't even agree with or believe in mental illness issues, and they just take it as a faith issue. And so with that, I'm having to battle that a little bit, but it brought me to a place where understanding of some of the mental illness issues that are out there and some of the biological disorders that are going on, that if I wouldn't have done something about it, it would have consecutively got worse and worse and worse as I got older, until it's actually causing brain damage if you don't do something about
it. Oh, wow.
So the restored part would be that I was able to get diagnosed. And to be honest with you, this is one of those weird things that I know doesn't go that well in the church, but I would tell you that me getting on meds for my bipolar issue was the second best thing to salvation in my life. And I put that above my wife and my children, because I was restored relationally to my wife in a way that I never could have been without those meds. And so And I believe in miracles. I'm a finished work guy, yeah. but I'm going to deal with what's actually happening. And right now, I'm still suffering from the symptoms of the diagnosis. And until, you know, I'm miraculously healed, I'm going to do the things that are going to help me and my family.
Sure, sure. And I just want to clarify, you said, you know, you take meds for this, but these are prescribed meds that you
yeah, I'm not
working
self-medicating.
With a doctor.
Yes,
yeah, I just wanted
yes.
to make that clear
yes,
for anybody
good job,
that is questioning
brother.
That.
Yes. Yeah. Because the problem is people with bipolar in my world, people like me, we do self-medicate. Mm-hmm. That's a whole different world, and it doesn't work. I did it for years when I was younger. It doesn't work, and it causes more problems.
Yeah, so going and having that doctor to, you know, having somebody walk with you through this process that is a professional, that is a very healthy thing to do. What was your view of these types of things from a spiritual perspective before you walked through it yourself and had to identify it? Because you said it's not as well received in some areas of the church, like we were just talking about.
I still get pushback.
Yeah, but how did you personally view that before?
I personally over-spiritualized it or over-intellectualized. Could have been a mixture of the two. That's mm-hmm. usually what we do. We'll over-intellectualize these issues or over-spiritualize them.
Yeah.
I saw it all as unresolved trauma mm-hmm. is the way that I saw it. I saw it as triggers and self-protections, and that's just kind of what it was, and you could be healed of all that. But now I realize in the same way, like, you know, you and me both are wearing glasses, mm-hmm. you know, no one questions your faith and, you know, you're wearing glasses. So it must be unconfessed sin in your life is why you're wearing glasses, you know? So, but the brain issues apparently never really fully got accepted that you can mm-hmm. That's the only organ in your entire body that is perfect now that we've come to faith and everything else is, it's okay that, you know, we're still in a tent. That's not perfectly operating. Yeah. So for me, I kind of over-spiritualized it that way, but I've done a lot of research since then, and I just realized it was my own ignorance. I didn't know what I was talking about. And we still don't know, is it fully from, did my brain learn how to do this from the abuse that I experienced, mm-hmm. or was it a biological disorder that got handed down to me? Nobody fully really knows. All I know is it's happening,
sure.
and my brain is doing this, and it needs some help.
Yeah. And with that help, I mean, first of all, I mean, you in your book, you bring up the whole topic of the functional dysfunction. How do you kind of get through that? Because you have to identify things before you can really get help. But how do you explain about functional dysfunction? Because I think everybody could think of an example of somebody else. But how do you see that in yourself?
Well, that's the thing. Well, for me, that's the pattern that I like to help people with, especially when they complain about someone else in their relationship, whether it's their, you know, ex-spouse or their mm-hmm. spouse now or whatever, I'm like, just, I let them know that, hey, you're an equal player in the game. That's what I mean by functional dysfunction. Now, the other person might be totally inappropriate on their moves.
Sure, sure.
But you're both equal players in the game. They make a move, you make a move. And what happens is that in our unhealthy dysfunctional patterns, we will find, connect, and relate to people that fit with our dysfunctional patterns is what I mean by that. And usually we don't see it. That's the problem, is we don't see it because it's our normal. It's just what we're used to. So until it gets too disruptive, what happens is functional dysfunction eventually becomes dysfunctional dysfunction. And that's when marriages break up, relationships break up, careers get destroyed, right? That's where, so until there's a reason where you're actually confronted with truth that kind of messes up your grid, or the dysfunction gets so bad that it kind of destroys something. That's usually when somebody will do something about it. So with me, I mean, that's where I see my own patterns.
Sure.
Now.
Yeah, yeah. Another thing you talk about is the recalibration process in your book and the stuff that you like to talk about is, you know, how do you really recalibrate? Because so much of what we're dealing with is because we're misaligned. You know, I think about it like a car. You go to your mechanic to get your tires aligned, your wheels aligned, so that you can actually drive straight again. Because if one's
off,
you're going to go around in circles or you're going to hit things.
Yeah.
How do we do that spiritually and with the healing that we need to really mature into ourselves? How do we recalibrate that?
Yeah, that's a good example with the car. I use like a boat and skating as you know that unstable feeling when you're not on solid ground is basically what I would say. So when you're not believing the truth of who you are, and again, let me just, I didn't break this out here, but I break it out in the book, that healing is just a manifest revelation of truth. The truth of who we are is already true. We just don't believe it. So healing, when we believe the truth of who we are and who God is, we're no longer hurting in that place because we believe who we are. The hurt, the emotional hurt we experience is either from a lie or from a loss. Mm. But when it's a lie, that's what I'm talking about, getting healed of those lies. And when we get healed of them, the recalibration period is that weird feeling that now you're standing on stable ground on your heart.
Mm-hmm.
And it feels weird. Just like you said, you can, oh, wow, the car's not pulling to the left or the right. Now you just got to get used to like, oh, the car just drives easier. But it feels weird. And it's almost like a little euphoric at first. And you don't even know what to do. You don't know how to be yourself at first. You don't, because all these old automatic programs that were protecting you are no longer there. So now you're able to be present in a situation that you weren't able to be present in before. You were just observing life through the lens of your self-protection.
Wow. Yeah. So that self-protection that seems to be the root of most of the things that we deal with, is just trying to preserve ourselves. Where does self-protection and that innate desire or reaction come from?
Well, for me, I take it again back to Genesis 3, the way I see it. It's just, it's, you know, as the Lord says, that righteousness, peace, and joy is the kingdom of God, right, in the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So, but the kingdom of the world is fear, shame, and guilt, all in our own effort. So all the way, taking it back to Genesis 3, when we believe a lie and we associate it with a certain event or thing or whatever, it'll become familiar. And it's almost like that lie is the button on the computer. And when that button gets pressed, that subconscious fear, shame, or guilt program runs, automatically runs. That's why we react. And that's why you'll see it the most with the people you're most intimate with, is because they have access to your heart that other people don't. And so you'll trigger off and act like a child. And what's happening is you're actually reacting to an old unresolved trauma instead of being able to be present and respond out of the truth of who you are in Christ.
Yeah. Now, understanding yourself, self is a part of this. And I know as Christians, sometimes we're trying to be selfless and, you know, not be selfish and all these different things where we look at self and it's something that is a negative thing. But you have several chapters of your book where you talk about self-nurture and self-care. How important, I mean, obviously this is a very important thing, but can you just explain that you've got self-care for the physical, for the mental, for the emotional and spiritual? I mean, if you put this much effort into communicating about this, we've obviously, as a culture, are needing to deal with this in the appropriate way. I think self-care gets a, you know, people go to the spa for self-care, but there's other ways to do that as well.
Yeah.
Can you speak into this? We've got a couple minutes left.
There's a couple angles. I'll try to make this precise as I can, but we've been tricked into denying our new self and fighting the desires of the old dead self. Is kind of like, because we are a new creation. We have a new heart. God, you remember that old wicked heart that everybody likes to talk about, or not everybody, but a lot, you've heard that, you know, that you have a wicked heart that's beyond a cure, right? But Jesus did something with that. He removed that old wicked heart and he gave you a new heart of flesh. And then he wrote the law on that heart of flesh. Mm-hmm. And then he fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law in that heart. So we have a good heart that we can trust now. And we've kind of made it the same as, like, self is the same as flesh. Right? It's kind of, so if you say self, it's flesh, really. It's like, it's a bad thing. But who we are in Christ is not a bad thing, because it's no longer us who lives, but it's Christ who lives in us, right? Mm-hmm. So the whole idea of our self, he created us for a purpose. He wants to fulfill the desires of our heart. And then we take it to the, you know, where he says, you know, to love God and love others as you love yourself. You know, this has been twisted. This is one of the most twisted scriptures that's used in the church. It's turned into love God and love others. And so what happens is, if we don't love ourselves, we will not love others. We may use others to try to feel loved, but the whole idea is that the actual first step in loving God is the ability to receive his love, because we love because he first loved us. Mm-hmm. So we can't give out what we didn't receive from God. So that's what I'm talking about with self-nurture, is we have to take care of ourselves, or all we're doing is usually using other people to feel a certain way.
Yeah. And, you know, I think Jesus even, you know, put that into practice during his earthly ministry. He went by himself to pray.
Yeah, he took time away. He did what he needed.
Yeah.
Yes.
And so he needed that time. And so there was times where he sent the disciples on ahead. He was like, I've had enough with you.
I know.
Go ahead. I'll meet you there.
Yes.
And then he
How
walks
long
on the water
am I going to have to put up with you?
Exactly. Exactly. Yes. You know, even Jesus was aware of that. You know, he was the most selfless person to ever walk this earth. But he still knew how to take care of himself in that process. So tell us just briefly, like, give us a plug for your Maturing Into Yourself book. Like, who is this going to help, and how can they get how can somebody get a copy of this?
Well, this will, and again, we talked a lot about the, you know, the medical stuff that
I did,
but this book isn't about that. That's just my own personal journey. The Maturing Into Yourself, anybody who has experienced some level of emotional, mental healing, right? Or spiritual healing, even come to faith is a major healing. It's basically a discipleship book, if you look at it. It's like how to actually get to know who you are, believe who you are, understand the own structures and patterns you've established, become aware of the dysfunctional patterns in your life, how to take care of yourself, how to grow and believe the truth of who you are so you can live the truth of who you are.
Right.
Because we behave as we believe. The problem is we don't know what we believe, and we don't believe what we know. So this will help you be able to get to know and believe the truth of who you are so that you can fulfill your destiny and what God created you for.
That's so good. And you have also a podcast on the Charisma Podcast Network.
Yes.
What can people expect to hear, and what can they gain from your podcast when they listen to Your True Identity with Ray Light?
Well, I interview influencers and everyday real people to get their story of healing, of like, and it's not just miraculous like visions and stuff. It's like however they experience the healing. And again, healing is just a manifest revelation of truth through spiritual discernment, but God does it in many ways. It's always Holy Spirit, but there's many avenues that he does that with. And so what it is, people share their stories of what they were dealing with, how they got healing, and then just I get them also to share what they learned about God, what they learned about themselves, and then what are some practical tools that they use to walk out and live in freedom. So that's what they can expect.
Amen. Amen. And so your website is faithbygrace.org.
Yes.
And I just want to encourage people to check out his website and get a hold of a copy of the book, Maturing Into Yourself. Grow into the fullness of your healing. And, you know, if we want to take those steps to become more like Christ, we need to be more like the person that God has created us to be. So know your identity in Christ, and then you'll be able to really mature into yourself. So,
yes,
Ray, it's been a pleasure to talk with you on this Charisma News podcast episode, and hope to have you back sometime to talk more about what God has been doing in your life and how more people can mature into themselves.
Yeah, that'd be great. Thank you, brother.